We're going to read this morning, first of all, from the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17. And this is Paul's missionary journey. He's in the area of Europe, or the northern Aegean Sea. And he's passing from city to city, preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read the first 12 verses of the chapter. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. And then we read from the book of James, chapter 1, James chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading at verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter, James 1, beginning at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. James 1, beginning at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own souls. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The text that we'll consider is verses 19 through 21, where the Holy Spirit says these words to the church: "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." How do you listen to a sermon? How do you listen to a sermon with profit? Listening to sermons is not always easy. It's not always easy because perhaps the one delivering the sermon doesn't have an engaging delivery or an interesting style. Or perhaps you haven't prepared yourself. You're not feeling that much like listening to a sermon. How do you listen to a sermon with profit? Well, that's really what's answered in the text before us this morning. And it's good for us to see the connection to the context. Certainly, this is a new subject. In the first verses of the chapter up to this point, James has really, in a sense, been giving an introductory section that has to do with trials in the life of the believer. He says we should count it all joy when we fall into trials. And if we're going to find joy in our trials, he says we need wisdom. And if we're going to have wisdom, we must ask it of God. And everyone needs wisdom for every circumstance in their life. The rich need wisdom. Those who are tempted need wisdom. These are trials that we go through in our life, and we have to understand them properly. And we have to see the wisdom of God in His goodness, His unfailing goodness to us, His people. And that's what we have to remember in all the troubles and the trials of life. Now, James is writing to these Christians who have been scattered by persecution. They had to leave their homes. They had to go to other remote places where they didn't really know where they were going. Perhaps some of them had suffered physical persecution that brought them troubles in their health. Maybe some of them had lost family members in death. These were the kinds of trials that they were going through. And it might be that one of them reacts to what James says and says, "But it's easy for you to say, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations and trials, but you don't know what I have to go through." And that's really what James is answering in the verses this morning. This is the connection. It may be that your trials are so difficult that another person cannot know them, but there's one thing that the Word of God, that James, that the Holy Spirit tells us here, he does know. And he knows this, that in your trials you need the Word of God. That's what James is talking about here. And he's talking about how we can receive the Word of God with profit. How to receive the Word of God with profit. In the troubles of life, this is what we need more than anything else, and this is where we ought to go, to the Word of God. And so this morning, let's look at the words of the text under the theme, receiving the Word with profit. And we'll notice two things. First of all, the profitable Word, and then second, how to receive it with profit. And I want to begin by demonstrating to you that what James is talking about here is receiving the Word with profit. In verses 19 and 20, you have really three proverbs, or a couple of proverbs. "Wherefore," James says, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And many interpreters, and this is somewhat the difficulty of interpreting the book of James, many have said, well, the book of James is like Proverbs in the Old Testament. And These are just really random moral statements, proverbs that have been thrown there. And so they present to us general truths that are important for every Christian to remember. Something like when you read the book of Proverbs and you have to meditate on each verse by itself because it's really a distinct thought. And some say, well, that's what you have in the book of James. It's just a series of proverbs, though there are similarities to the book of Proverbs. But we have to see the connection here to the context, and that'll make these words very rich for us. Certainly, these are general truths. They are proverbs, very important in the life of the Christian. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak. Think of what Solomon says in Proverbs 13, verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Proverbs 29, verse 11. And then verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Ecclesiastes 7, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. These are important truths. They're important in our lives. They're important in our homes. They're important in the church. They're important in the workplace. They're important in our marriages. That we be swift to hear and slow to speak. It's a fool that utters all his mind, that doesn't give time to listen. And that's destructive to relationships, to reputations. Makes it impossible to live with others. If someone gets angry and flies off the handle, that doesn't help things. Be slow to wrath. And so those are important general truths for the Christian life. But James's application here, we have to see, is very specific. He's not talking just generally about these truths that apply in all kinds of areas of your life, but he's talking about them in connection with the preaching of the gospel. He's not talking about slowness to speak and swiftness to hear, and containing your anger in your marriage relationship, or in your home, or in the church. But he's talking about your relationship to the preaching of the gospel. And as you come to hear the preaching of the gospel, you must be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You see that connection here. The connection is very clear. Verse 19, the first word is, wherefore? And James wants us to look back to what he said in the previous verse where he said that God of his own will begat us with the word of truth. He's talking about what God does in the preaching of the gospel. And now he says, wherefore? That's so important what God does in the preaching of the gospel. So therefore you must be, as you come to hear the preaching of the gospel, slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. In connection with, in relationship, your relationship to the living Word of God in the preaching of the gospel, this is how you must come to hear the preaching. He continues that idea in verse 21, which is part of the text we look at this morning, when he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And so verses 19 and 20 are not just random thoughts, but they're in this whole context of the word of God and receiving the word of God. This is how we come. We must come with profit to hear the word of God. And it's something similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Very similar. Notice what he says. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Notice the comparison to verse 21. Laying aside. and desiring, receiving with meekness the engrafted word. And James is not speaking here generally to all men, but this is a word very specifically directed toward believers. Those who know the word, those who, as Peter puts it, have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's not talking about man's preparation of his own heart so that the word of God can save him. But he's talking about those who have been saved, who know the graciousness of the Lord, how they can receive the word of God with profit in their lives. Now, what word does he have in mind here in verse 18, the word of truth, and then in verse 21, the engrafted word? What does James have in mind? And the answer is, he has in mind the public proclamation of the gospel in the preaching. That's what he has in mind. You can see that in the verses that follow when he talks about hearing the word and doing the word. Well, the word that you hear is the word that is preached. That's what he's talking about here. And really, what James is doing in the verses before us this morning is telling us this is how you ought to hear the word. And then later in the following verses, he develops it and says, and not only hear it, but then also do it. And so what we're talking about this morning is how we must hear the word, the preaching of the gospel. God has chosen the preaching of the gospel, the public proclamation of his word, the hearing of the word as the way to save his church. He doesn't say, well, here's the program to salvation. Read these 10 books. He doesn't say, well, private prayer and reading on your own is the way to be saved. He doesn't say, art or entertainment or drama or music are the method to convey the gospel for salvation. But he says, preach, the preaching of the gospel. That's the means to salvation. And the scriptures are very plain on that. The Apostle Paul, you know, was a missionary. And he went everywhere preaching the gospel. In Romans 1 verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And he means this, that as he preached the gospel, that was the word, that was the power that saved. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, he puts it this way, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. It looks foolish. It looks like folly in the eyes of the world, but this is the way that God has chosen. And you read that method, God's method, through the scriptures. In the Old Testament, he sent the prophets. In the Old Testament, we sang in Psalm 122, the people went up to hear the word of the Lord. In Jesus Christ, his Son, Jesus came teaching and preaching the gospel. Jesus sent his disciples to preach the gospel. And this is the way that God has ordained in all of history to gather and to build and to save his people. The preaching of the gospel. It's not my idea. It's not man's idea. But it's God's idea and God's method for saving his people. The world will mock it. It won't seem effective. It won't seem like the best way. But it's the God-ordained way. This is what God has decreed. What is preaching? Well, true preaching, very simply, is a faithful exposition or explanation of the Word of God. A faithful explanation of the Word of God here in the scriptures. The preacher works from the word and explains it. We, in our Bible study this week, read Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, and perhaps this is the best explanation of what preaching is. This is what preaching is. So they, that is the priests, read in the book in the law of God distinctly. So they read the scriptures, and Nehemiah continues, gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And so they read the scriptures, and then they gave the meaning or the sense of it so that the people understood what was said in the scriptures. That's preaching. It's biblical based. And it must be faithful to the word of God. And whenever it is faithfully done, whenever the word of God is preached in truth, then God himself is speaking to you through the preaching. That's why God chooses the foolishness of preaching. God himself speaks through his word, put in the mouth of his prophets and instruments to convey the meaning of the word to you. Paul, when he preached in Thessalonica, said of the people that they received his word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. And Paul is saying this, that when he preached, God took the words that he had spoken, which were faithful explanations of the scripture, and he used it to work faith in the hearts of those who heard, so that they believed the gospel. And so it's not the eloquence of the words, it's not the energy and the charisma of the minister or the speaker, but it's the faithfulness of what is said to the word of God in the scriptures. And that's the power that God uses to work salvation in his people. And that means that you don't just sit back when you listen to a sermon and accept everything that's said simply because it's preached, but you're supposed to listen like the Bereans that we read about in Acts chapter 17. They tested the word, Acts 17 verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica they argued and they slandered what Paul had said, but these were more noble in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were meek before the word. They were ready to receive the word, but it doesn't mean they simply absorbed it like sponges. They received it with readiness of mind, and then they themselves searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so as here, as you interact with the preaching, and that's what James is talking about here in James chapter 1, how to listen with profit to the preaching of the gospel. And James is talking here, James demonstrates here the power and the profit of the preaching, what the preaching does. Several places. He does that, first of all, in verse 20. Negatively, he says this, the wrath of God worketh not the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God that he's talking about here is a living obedience to the law of God. A life that is right, that's in agreement with the word of God. How is that produced? He says, well, not by the wrath of man. Negative. Positively, it's produced by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel gives fruit, Peter says, that ye may grow thereby. So that's what the preaching does. It works righteousness. And then at the end of verse 21, he says that the word is able to save your souls. And he's not speaking to the unsaved as though this is first-time salvation, but he's talking about the process of sanctification in the life of the child of God. You may be saved, you may be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but that's not the end of God's work of salvation. He does a work through you by the Word and by the Holy Spirit to save you and to make you more holy. And it's the Word of God again that does that. This is the power of the Word of God to work righteousness in your life, to save you and sanctify you. The Word has the ability, the power to do that. But perhaps in all of what James says here, the thing that demonstrates the power of the Word the most is his description of it in verse 21 when he calls it the engrafted Word. And he means by that that the Word of God is something that works deep inside the heart and the soul of the hearer to give them a new life and a new perspective and understanding. The word engrafted is literally implanted. And I think you know what an implant is. Just this past week, I talked to a member of my former congregation who had a pacemaker installed. And he had the pacemaker installed because his heart was slow. And that pacemaker is really an implant, just a half-dollar size implant below his skin on the chest, which sends signals, impulses to his heart, so that his heart beats at a good rate so that he has energy. He's not tired all the time. And what does the implant do? It gives him new impulses. Well, that's the idea of the engrafted Word here. The Word comes through the ears and the mind, and God causes it to take deep root in the heart. And it gives to us new impulses and new understandings and new desires and new energies. That's what the Word of God does. It's powerful. It works deep from within the heart of those who believe. It sends us new spiritual and mental impulses, new directions, new perspectives that otherwise we wouldn't have. The Word of God produces this new life in us, and it doesn't just do that once, but every time we hear the Word of God, that's what it's doing as our hearts are opened by the Spirit to receive it with effectiveness. The Word of God in Hebrews, we're told, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That means that the Word of God gives life. It's living. It's quick. Paul says of it in 2 Timothy 3, and he's talking here about Scripture, but he says the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it, and is profitable for. And now he's going to talk about not the words on the page themselves, but this is what the Scripture is profitable for in its preaching. It's profitable for reproof from the preaching. It's profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching. It's profitable for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the power and the profit of the Word of God to work these things in the life of the hearer. This is the Word that saves your souls. It becomes implanted in the soul. It changes how we think and feel. It produces righteous living. Does the Word of God do that in your life and in your heart? And as a believer, as you look at your life, what is it that's brought you to understand the Scriptures the way you do, to have the perspective on holy living you do, the world and sin and everything the way that you do? It's the Word of God that you've been taught, that's taken root in your heart, that's given this perspective in your life. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for the preaching of the Gospel. But now James here isn't just talking about the Word and its power and its necessity, but he's talking about how we, when we come under the preaching of the Gospel, can receive that Word with profit. There are barriers in the sinful heart of man to receive the Word of God with profit, to prevent it from bearing fruit and taking root. And they're really... Well, there's really just one thing that James says here, but he says it in five different ways. The one thing is this, that we receive with meekness
the engrafted word. But what does that mean? Well, James explains it here in five different ways. First, we must be swift to hear the word of God, the preaching. There ought to be an urgency and a desire and a readiness in us to hear the preaching of the word of God. The world that we live in, when there's a new movie that's released or some popular singer has a new track, a new single that's released, there's a kind of an enthusiasm to get it, to see it. The swiftness to hear. And we ought to have the same swiftness to hear, not for the entertainment and the things of the world, but for the word of God. That's the antithesis here. That's the different, the opposite. We ought to be swift to hear the word of God. There ought to be an eagerness, a readiness to receive the word of God. The saints in Berea received with readiness of mind the word of God. The person who's regenerate, who's had the word implanted in them, who has the life of Christ in them, who has tasted that the Lord is good, is enthusiastic about hearing the preaching of the gospel and pursues every opportunity to hear it, diligent in church attendance, attentive, puts his energy into listening to the word, to learning from it. Swift to hear the word of God. And he'll be swift to hear for himself, because that's where the word is engrafted, in the heart of me. I need to be swift to hear the word of God, not first for others, not first so that I can see everything that's wrong out there, but I need to be swift to hear the word of God for myself, in my heart, in my life, to draw the applications of the word to me. Swift to hear for himself. We always like to hear things about others, gossip, things that can put others down a bit. The swiftness to hear the word of God is first this, that we're swift to hear what it says, what it has to say to me. That's what James means by being swift to hear. Let me say something here about the church in history. From the time of the Reformation, the Reformed and the Presbyterian practice was that believers in their homes would prepare to hear the word of God on the Sabbath. On Saturday evening or Sunday morning, a father would gather the family around to contemplate with them where they were going, what was going to happen. Think about that. We're going to church. We're going to hear the word of God. And this is the agent, the powerful agent that God uses to save. And so we need to pray for the preaching of the gospel. We need to pray for the preacher. We need to pray for open hearts to receive the word of God. Swift to hear. A readiness, an eagerness to hear the word of God. And then James says in the second place that we need to be slow to speak. And he has in mind somebody here who is quick to speak. Somebody who, well, always has the answers. They're quick to give the answers to all kinds of things. They have everything figured out. They're quick to justify themselves, quick to argue, quick to give opinion. And that's the way of folly we saw. The fool utters all his mind. The wise man keeps it in till after. But it's especially foolish. It's foolish generally. But it's especially foolish when you come to the word of God that you're swift to speak. We need to be slow to speak. That is, we must come to the word of God not thinking before the word of God that we've got it all figured out. We know what the minister ought to be saying today. We formulate arguments and disagreements in our hearts and minds already to what is being said. This is what James is saying. You can't listen profitably to the word of God when you're sitting there arguing with it the whole time. We need to be slow to speak when it comes to the word of God. In chapter 3 and verse 1, James really comes back to this same idea when he begins to talk about the tongue. And he says this, "My brethren, be not many masters." And he means, don't all of you try to be teachers of others. Be not many masters, but be listeners. Swift to hear, slow to speak. There ought to be a proper reluctance in the child of God to utter the word of God as though he knows what the word of God says and means. So often, and what James is talking about here is pride. So often our pride and our person really gets in the way of the word of God as we hear it. We don't want to hear it because we think already that we know. And that's our pride. Or we get in the way of the message of the word of God by being swift to speak. We don't have the proper reluctance to utter what we think is truth. So, swift to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to anger, slow to wrath. And James gives a reason here, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." This is what James means. Sometimes we react in anger when we're confronted with something. Anger is something that can be provoked. And James is saying that sometimes when you hear the word of God, it can be aggravating, and we mustn't react to the word of God when it's aggravating. We must be slow to wrath as we hear the word of God. Sometimes when truth is preached from the Bible, it goes against our natural thinking, or when the requirements of the word of God are preached, that's convicting, and we want to react to it with wrath, with anger. Let me give some examples. The word of God speaks against laziness. It speaks against gossip. It speaks against jealousy. It tells us how we are to keep the Sabbath, to love the neighbor, to control the tongue. And we hear it, and we bristle because we don't want to hear it. Or, a hard doctrine to receive is preached. The depravity of human nature is preached, and it's preached in such a way that it applies to you. This is who you are. Or, the hard truth of predestination is preached, and it goes against our thinking and perhaps against how we've been trained to think about God as a God of love. How can God love and hate? We don't want to hear the word of God. And we get angry. James says, slow to anger as you hear the word of God. When the word comes, you must check yourself that you don't get angry. Angry reactions to the word of God, James says in verse 20, don't lead to righteous living, but to unrighteous living. Your angry reaction to the word of God as you sit under it will flow over into your angry living against the word of God in your life. Just think of how many people haven't walked out of church and left the church because the preaching made them mad. And where are they now? We must check how we hear the word of God, that we're not angry in our reaction. None of us like to hear the truth about ourselves. None of us like to hear how it applies to our lives. Slow to anger. unless you're slow to anger under the preaching of the gospel, it won't be beneficial in your lives. And then there are two more things that James mentions in verse 21. First of all, he says that we must receive the word of God with purity, or in these words, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And those last words are hard English words, but it means simply this, the overflowing of evil. We have to lay aside all filthiness and the overflowing of evil. James is talking here about barriers in our life to receiving the word of God and the preaching of the gospel effectively. He's talked about the barriers in our heart and in our attitude as we come to hear the preaching of the gospel. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And now he goes from the barriers in our heart and our attitude to our life more broadly. And James is saying this, if you have sin in your life, and if you live in sin unrepented, that's going to be a barrier to hearing the word of God effectively. He moves to your life. By filthiness, he means anything that is impure in your life and in your thoughts. He has in mind here particularly sexual impurities, the jokes and the pictures and the movies and the songs and the advertising of the world in which we live, all filled with these sexual overtones which have an immense and a captivating power over the mind. Just read Proverbs 7 and you see it. The power of sexual filth on the mind. And the word that's used here, lay apart all filthiness, is the same word in the Greek that's used for earwax, which builds up in your ear and restricts your hearing. And James is saying this, the filthiness of the world is like that. It has the power to captivate the mind so that you're blocking out the word of God. And then superfluity of naughtiness, he means this, there's an overflowing fountain of evil within you. And he says you must lay aside that overflowing fountain of evil. He means this, that whenever you come to hear the word of God, you must be aware of it, we're aware of this, that there is remaining sin in you, and not just remaining sin like remnants, but there's a constant fountain of sin in our hearts that we need to repent of continually. Because if we're living in sin without repentance, we are hardening ourselves to the word of God, and we won't hear the word of God with profit. So to put on the word, to receive the word, you must first lay aside sin. You must live in repentance. And that's the fourth thing, and it brings us to the last, which is kind of a summary when James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. What is meekness? Well, meekness is first of all humility. That is a low view of myself, a humble awareness of who I am before God and of my sinfulness. Meekness is this, that a person has come to the end of self. He doesn't see any worth in himself and acceptability in who he is or what he has done before God for salvation. That's meekness. Meekness is a willingness to submit to the word of God, to bow before the word of God, to come under the authority of God. That's meekness. And it's really the sum of it. A meek person, as he comes to the preaching of the gospel, is one who comes with a teachable spirit. Without pride, without this readiness to speak, without closed ears. But he's swift to hear, he's slow to speak, he's ready to be taught of the Lord. And that's not something that comes easy. It's not something that comes easy even though you've been under the word for years. Because the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffeth up. And perhaps the more we know, the harder it is to hear the word of God with profit. We need to come to the word of God with a freshness of our first love, with a childlike faith in the word of God. You're coming to hear the word of God effectively doesn't depend on how much you know in your mind before you hear it. But it comes down to this, that in your meekness you know your unworthiness before God and who you are. And then you receive the word of God with effectiveness. So all these are necessary for hearing the preaching of the word with profit, for receiving it with meekness. How do you receive the word? Is there a readiness and eagerness in you to hear the word of God? Are you slow to speak in your opinions against the word of God? Do you find yourself reacting, rising up in anger against the things that are spoken from the word of God? Do you lay aside all filthiness? Are you aware of the fountain of sin so that you live in repentance? This is how to receive the word with profit. All of you sit in the pew, and you look from the pew to the pulpit, and you hear different men, and you analyze their different gifts and styles. But here, the word of God looks from the pulpit to the pew. There are two kinds of listeners: the ones who are ready to hear the word of God. They're deeply interested in what's being said. They don't rise up in argument and anger. They're teachable. Or there are the stone-faced, hardened, hostile to the word of God, whose hearts are closed to be taught. Which kind of hearer of the word of God are you? Let's pray that we may be the eager and the teachable, the ready of mind to receive the word of God. Because then, as James goes on, we won't only be hearers, we'll also be doers. The word will have fruit. It will be profitable in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the preaching of the gospel and what it has done for us and is doing in us. Continue by this engrafted word to work faith and obedience in our lives, and help us as we come under the word to come with the proper attitude of meekness and humility, that we may grow thereby. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.